You've noticed, I'm sure, that the text is rather lengthy, and so I'll read it, but I'm not going to read the entire text. I'll summarize portions of it, but hit on what I think are the most salient parts. Genesis 31. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that our father, that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth, And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, literally, he saw his face, but he could read on his face that things had changed, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, "I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me." If he spoke thus, "The speckled shall be your wages," then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, "The striped shall be your wages," then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. And the angel of God said to me in a dream, "Jacob." And I said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel." Now that's an interesting statement, because this is the angel of the Lord that is speaking to him, and now this angel says, "I am the God of Bethel," which suggests that this angel is a divine person, and we would understand to be a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." And so he gives this message to his wives, Rachel and Leah, and finds that they are receptive to the message of leaving, and they agree. In fact, they have a complaint against their father as well, how he had taken their inheritance in effect. And so they leave, and they escape while Laban is shearing the sheep some 3 days away. Laban eventually learns of it and learns that in escaping, Rachel had also taken the household gods. And so he pursues after Jacob, and after 7 days catches him after Jacob has crossed the Euphrates River and is on the eastern border of Canaan. And there is a confrontation. But only after the Lord himself had visited Laban and counseled him not to speak harshly to Jacob, which is a way of saying, don't do anything harmful to him. And so Laban enters the camp and questions Jacob as to why he left and why he stole his gods. Jacob denies having stolen the gods of his house, the idols, and so Laban makes a search of all of the tents and could not find the idols. And afterwards, Jacob, when he feels vindicated by this, launches into a rather blistering attack on Laban. Verse 36, "Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your male goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day the heat. Thus I was by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hand, so he rendered judgment last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or their children whom they have borne? So now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Sehaduth, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from the other, one from the other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their fathers, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and our time of study in it together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together and pray you bless it. We pray you would bless our study of it. Teach us the great truths about yourself, about your faithfulness to us. Remind us of the great truth, the principle we find throughout Scripture, that you are with us and you never forsake us, even using the circumstances of life that can trouble us to be for our benefit, as we see in the life of Jacob and his wives. And so teach us, Father, your truth, and encourage us and build us up in the faith. We look to you to do that, Father. We are helpless to understand your word apart from your instruction, and helpless to live the life that would please you apart from your enablement. Thank you for the promise that you give us and the assurances that we have. We pray also, Lord, for those who are sick and those who have requested our prayers. We pray for Connie Eid. We pray that you would continue to give her recovery from surgery, and others as well. Pray for Betty Radford. We pray that you would bless them and bless all of those who have sought our requests, and those who haven't, Lord. You know our needs. You know that we are but dust. And we look to you to provide our material as well as our spiritual blessing. Bless us now to that end, Father. We pray for the special music that we are to enjoy. We pray that you would bless it and bless us as we sing our final hymn. May all of this be good preparation for our hearts as we look to you to study and learn. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 31 is our passage this morning. Chapter that closes a chapter in Jacob's life, a long chapter of some 20 years, when the Lord tells him to return to his homeland. There are few words in any language nicer than the two words, going home, particularly if a person has been away for a long time, as Jacob had been, and particularly if a person has been living as a virtual slave, as Jacob had. But now all that was finished. His long exile from Canaan was over. The Lord tells him it's time to go home. And we might well imagine the excitement that Jacob felt when he heard the good news. But whatever excitement he must have felt was also tempered by reality. It wouldn't be easy simply to pick up and leave. Over the 20 years that Jacob had been with Laban, he had accumulated a large family, and he had also accumulated many possessions, and moving all of that would be quite a challenge. But the greatest challenge of all would be moving all of that past Laban, who would do everything in his power to prevent Jacob from departing, at least departing with his family and his riches. In fact, leaving Laban would have been impossible, except for the fact that the Lord was with Jacob. That's the assurance that he gives to him in verse 3, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Now, that's a theme that we've touched on earlier in these narratives on Jacob. That's the great promise that God gave to him at Bethel. I will be with you wherever you go. And it's one of the great promises that we have seen throughout the Word of God. One of the great promises that we have in the Old Testament is the promise that God gave to Israel in Isaiah 43. And he addresses Israel there as Jacob. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." Now, that promise to Israel is a promise that has given great comfort to God's people down through the ages. And it finds an illustration, very literally, in Jacob in this passage, as he experienced safe passage through the river Euphrates. And as he passed over the burning desert, he was not scorched. As he obeyed God and returned home, he returned home safely. And that's the great lesson of Genesis 31. It is the lesson of obedience and the lesson of protection. In verses 1 through 21, Jacob obeys God and leaves Laban. And then in verses 22 through 55, God protects him from Laban. As the Lord reminds Jacob in verse 13, he is the God of Bethel, which recalls that dream that Jacob had some 20 years earlier as he was leaving Canaan, when he saw that ladder extending up to heaven filled with angels, where God spoke to him and made great promises. He promised to be with him wherever he went, to keep him, and to bring him back home safely. 20 years had gone by. The Lord hadn't changed. He's still the God of Bethel. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. Everything else changes in this world, but God never does. And he hadn't changed toward Jacob. And to speak to him as the God of Bethel is to remind him that nothing had changed. His disposition toward Jacob hadn't changed. He was still favorable toward him. He was still for him. And all the power and the glory that had been displayed at Bethel would be used for him. The whole angelic realm, the whole host of heaven was at God's command to ensure the fulfillment of His promises, promises that never change. The Lord God, who never changes, who created all things, who sustains all things, sustains even Laban, sustains even the enemies of God's people, would protect and bless Jacob along the way. Jacob had nothing to fear. When he walked through the fire, he would not be scorched, nor would the flame burn him. And that is true for us as well. God ensures our safety as we walk in obedience to Him. And even when we don't walk in obedience to Him, even when we stray from the path, the Lord is with us. He never abandons us, and He corrects us to move us along as we are to be moving. A believer in Jesus Christ is very much like Jacob. We too are going home to an eternal place, to a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The world is not our home. We're simply passing through this place. But sometimes we forget that. And Jacob might have done that. His longing for Canaan may have dimmed somewhat by the time we come to chapter 31. He had been in Haran for 20 years. The first 14 years were years of hard labor without pay. But the last six were different. They were years of prosperity. Under the terms of an agreement with Laban, Jacob got his wages for tending Laban's flocks. All the lambs and goats that were speckled and spotted were his, and God had greatly blessed him. God gave Jacob success in Haran, made him a very wealthy man. In fact, the last verse of chapter 30 makes that very clear, where he is described as exceedingly prosperous. The sons of Laban notice that. That's how chapter 31 begins. They speak of his wealth in verse 1, and the word that they use for wealth is literally glory, suggesting that Jacob was not only exceedingly prosperous, very wealthy, but he had some standing in the community. He had gained some prestige. He now had servants. So much of the work that Jacob had done was now being done by others, and probably Jacob was beginning to enjoy his situation for change, beginning perhaps to settle into life in Haran as a rich man, maybe even entertaining ideas of becoming a country squire. Perhaps in all of this prosperity and this time of relaxation and ease, the thoughts of Canaan were beginning to dim just a little bit, and he was forgetting about his homeland. But God had not blessed Jacob so that he could settle down in Haran and enjoy the good life. Haran was not his home. And the Lord would not let Jacob be at ease there. When it was time to leave, the Lord stirred the nest, as Derek Kidner puts it. Stirred the nest by making him uncomfortable. Stirred the nest by making those around him a bit jealous of his success. As Dr. Johnson put it, Jacob is being driven back to the pilgrim life that characterizes the lives of Abraham and Isaac and should characterize the life of every believer today. Peter calls us aliens and strangers in this world, and while there is nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of this world, Paul tells us that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with a grateful attitude. Still, the good things of this world can capture our hearts. They can begin to tie us down to this world so that if we're not careful, we forget our calling. And if we're not careful, we can begin to settle into this world and lose sight of Canaan ourselves. Now, that's a danger to the Christian life. And sometimes, because of that, we must be driven back, as Dr. Johnson put it, to the pilgrim life. I listened to Dr. Johnson's sermon on this text, and in it he made a statement that I couldn't help but that made an impression upon me. And the statement was that if he were to be asked what would be the greatest thing that could happen to the congregation of Believer's Chapel, he would say the greatest thing would be for the congregation to have the experience of Jacob in this chapter by being thrust forward into a new experience in order that there might be development and growth, growth into a new plane of spiritual living. And he added that in evangelical churches, people tend to reach certain patterns of spiritual living and seem to be satisfied with that and then seem to stop progressing in the faith. See no progress. They may come to church, they may hear the sermon preached, but then they go home and it makes little effect upon them and there's no growth. Now, he said that back in 1980. And I don't think things have changed much. It is so easy to become comfortable. And in becoming comfortable with this plane that we have reached, to become apathetic and indifferent to the work of God and indifferent to the things of God and the Word of God and become indifferent to the pilgrim life, to be content to simply settle into the world and to our routine and to live as though this is the way it's always going to be. We probably do need to be thrust forth and challenged so that we look to the Lord, because that's what happens when we're thrust forth, when the nest is stirred and forced to then live by faith and live like the pilgrims that we are. That's when spiritual growth occurs, and we always have the assurance in those situations when we have been thrust forth, the assurance that Jacob had, that the Lord is with us, that His providential care is always for us. He never changes. The God of Jacob is the God of the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, if Jacob had begun to take his ease in Haran, God delivered him from that by stirring the nest, by making life with Laban's family very uncomfortable. And in doing that, creating in the heart of Jacob a desire for going home. Laban's sons were jealous of Jacob's great wealth, or his glory, as they put it. They talked among themselves, and they complained about Jacob. Jacob heard what they said, how they felt he had taken away their father's wealth, how he had become rich at their father's expense, ignoring the fact that Jacob had already worked 14 years without wages, and that they too had prospered with all of his service. Jacob had not taken anything from Laban. The Lord had prospered Laban. The Lord had transferred the wealth from Laban's flocks to Jacob's flocks. But still, it wasn't long before their jealousy had not only infected them, but infected Laban. And Jacob began to notice it on his face, notice it in his attitude. Laban was not friendly toward him as formerly, says. It was a very uncomfortable situation. And it went on long enough for Jacob to realize that it was becoming impossible for him to stay there. Then at the right time, the Lord spoke to him and made His will clear, as He so often does. He made His will clear to him through circumstances, and then most importantly, most definitively, through His word itself. 6 years earlier, you remember, Jacob had requested of Laban that he allow him to leave and to go home, but Laban, who had enjoyed much success and much prosperity under Jacob, refused to do that. He wanted to keep him around and make some more wealth, and so he refused. And Jacob's situation was such that he could not take his family without wages. He was without anything to support a large family, and so it was necessary that he stay, which he did, and he didn't complain. He worked hard at his job. He worked sacrificially, waited upon the Lord, and now the Lord has changed his circumstances, and in changing his circumstances, confirmed his desire to leave through His word. He speaks to him and makes it very clear what His will is. In verse 3, the Lord says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And Jacob responded to that. He didn't hesitate. He obeyed God and made plans to leave.
Sometimes we wonder, what is the will of God for our lives? And very often, it's not so much what's the will of God for our lives that we should be asking ourselves, but rather, are we willing to obey the will of God for our lives? So the will of God comes to him, and he knows that there'll be difficulties in obeying it, but Jacob obeys. He makes plans to leave. And he did so with great caution. He knew Laban, knew him well, didn't trust Laban to simply free him, and he wasn't sure if his wives would be willing to leave either. And so he called them to the field where his flocks were, to a secluded place where he could speak to them in private, and he disclosed his plan. And he did it with some persuasion. He reminded them of his loyal service to Laban. I had worked hard for Laban, but how Laban had cheated him and changed his wages 10 times. And yet he says, the God of my fathers, God of my father has been with me. God did not allow him to hurt me. The Lord was faithful to his promise at Bethel that he would be with Jacob. And further, he says, God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me. Then he tells them of a dream he had. This is probably an elaboration on the verse 3 where the Lord speaks to him. Tells him of this dream, and then he says in verse 13, this is the words of the angel who was speaking, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Well, that statement not only reminded Jacob of God's promise to him at Bethel that he would be with him, that he would prosper him, that he would keep him and bring him back safely to the land of Canaan, but it also reminds Jacob of his promise to God that he would return to that place, that he would worship the Lord, that he would return to his home and resume the pilgrim's life. God had protected him and had blessed him for some 20 years now, and he would continue to bless him. And now it was time for Jacob to be obedient and to trust in him and know that he would be faithful. Well, if Jacob feared any reluctance in his wives to leave, he was relieved when they immediately agreed to his plan to depart. God had also been working through the circumstances to stir their nest, and in so doing, to create in their hearts a discontent about life with their father Laban. They too had been defrauded by him. And they speak of that. Rachel does. She says that he has sold us and also entirely consumed our purchase price. In other words, the money that they should have received as a dowry, all that Laban had received from Jacob's labor over the past 14 years, or the previous 14 years when he worked for them, that should have provided them and been a gift for them to provide some financial security, had been used up. In fact, literally, they say, he has eaten up our money. His greed had cost him his daughter's affection and loyalty. And the Bible makes it very clear that greed will do that. The Bible is a great book on human relations. And if you want to know how to live a good life and how to avoid all the pitfalls, if you want to know the consequences of your actions, both good and evil, then read the Scriptures. Read the Bible. It lays it all out. And there's nothing unusual about Laban. He's a good example of how certain actions lead to certain consequences. And any man who lives like him, who lives for self to the neglect of others, lives for self to the harm of others, who lives a greedy life will have Laban's experience. He may have his experience in the sense that he'll gain some money, he'll earn some wealth, he'll put himself in a good position financially, but he'll do so at a cost of friendships and loyalties, and in Laban's case, it cost him his family. He lost his daughters. But God was using all of that, and through these circumstances, made Jacob's wives ready to leave. They told Jacob, do whatever God said to you. And he did. We read in verse 17, then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And so finally, after 20 long years of exile, 14 of those being years of hard, wageless labor, Jacob was going home. God had put him through his school of discipline, through the school of hard knocks. He had experienced deception and hardship. He'd also experienced great prosperity. And both of those are tests. And in the end, God had to stir up Jacob's nest. But Jacob, through it all, remained faithful to the Lord. Neither tribulation nor riches had snatched the seed of God's word from his heart. And finally, after years of discipline and training, it was over. At least it was over at the hand of Laban. And he was going home. Now, there's something to be learned from that, and that is that maturity doesn't come overnight. In our day, we tend to look for that. We always are looking for quick results and the quick fix. But that never happens in the spiritual life. Growth takes time. We advance in the faith little by little. The Lord took 20 years to teach Jacob some lessons. And he wasn't finished with Jacob. This is simply the end of one phase of his life. But it was the beginning of a new phase with new challenges, in fact, with even harder challenges and tests. Now, that's the way it is in the spiritual life. There are no planes of ease. There are no places in which we simply rest and know that we've arrived and that it's over, and now we can take our ease in the spiritual life. We are always to be progressing, always to be developing, always to be maturing, and to ensure that we do, God stirs our nest and he moves us on. And even in this act of obedience by Jacob, we can see his need for more training and discipline, because he doesn't leave boldly with the faith and the confidence of a man who has heard God speak to him, a man who has received God's great promise of protection. He leaves Laban in much the same way that he left Esau. He escapes in fear. He evidently didn't trust the Lord to bring him out safely. He felt that he had to scheme a bit himself, which is typical of the old Jacob. And so he left secretly. He left deceptively while Laban was some distance away shearing his sheep, which allowed Jacob to get a three-day head start. Well, he did that, and while he did that, while he was plotting and scheming, Rachel was doing the same thing. She took advantage of her father's absence, and while he was away from the house, she stole the household idols. Now, why did she do that? Why would a child of faith be interested in idols? That's the question that we normally ask when we come to this passage. In fact, it's the question that all the commentators ask. It's the natural question to ask. Was she in some way still tied to the household gods? That's certainly possible. Rachel was somewhat weak in her faith. And it's certainly within all of us to be enamored of the things of this world with the gods of this age. John concludes his first epistle with the words, little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's the last concern, the last word that John leaves his readers with. Paul told the Colossians that greed amounts to idolatry, and they were to consider themselves dead to that. Well, obviously, it was a problem with those in Colossae, as it was with those to whom John was writing. So there's a sense in which we are all tempted toward idolatry, and perhaps Rachel was as well. She may have had a religious motive in stealing the idols, but there may be another reason for what she did, one that archaeology has shed some light on with discoveries that were made in the 1920s. In Iraq, an excavation was done in the ancient city of Nuzi, and there some cuneiform texts were found, some tablets, which explained some of the customs of the day, and there it was disclosed that a person who had possession of the household gods, the idols, had a strengthened claim to the family's inheritance. Now that would fit the context because Rachel and Leah had both complained that Laban had defrauded them of their dowry. And so that might be the motive in taking these gods from the house. They'd give her some insurance, some claim on the inheritance that she would later want. Whatever the reason, it was an act of theft. It was a deception, and one that would later lead to a particularly tense moment, which almost resulted in disaster. And Jacob had no knowledge of what Rachel had done. He was too busy making preparations for their hasty exit, and one that succeeded. Laban didn't learn of their escape for 3 days, but when he finally did, he took his relatives and went after them in hot pursuit. Jacob could only move very slowly with his large flocks and his family, so in spite of his 3-day start, Laban easily caught up with him on the 7th day in the hill country of Gilead, just east of the Jordan River and the land of Canaan. Evidently, he overtook Jacob at the end of the day and decided to wait until morning for the confrontation. But that night, I suppose while he was in his tent, as after he had done some plotting and some scheming as to what he was going to do when he got hold of Jacob, the Lord visited Laban, visited him in a dream, and said, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad," meaning don't harm him in any way. Don't harm him in the very smallest way. Don't touch Jacob, which is proof that Laban had exactly that intention in mind. He was going to harm Jacob, but the Lord was a shield, and again, the Lord proved faithful. He showed himself to be the God of Bethel, the God who would bless and keep Jacob wherever he went, just as he had done with Abraham years before, when he spoke to Abimelech in a dream and said to Abimelech, "Behold, you are a dead man." Now, the message to Laban was a bit more subtle than that, but Laban understood it very well and understood the meaning to be essentially the same. He was not to touch Jacob. He was to do him no harm. Now, Jacob had no knowledge of this. He had no knowledge that God was speaking to Laban in the night. Had he known that, I suppose he would have slept a lot more easily than he must have. He knew Laban was there. He knew he was there with his relatives and knew he was there to do him harm. But this is another example of the sovereign power of God to protect his people. He is working for us in ways that we are not aware of, behind the scenes, so to speak, to fulfill his promises and carry out his will for each of us. And so, aware of God's presence and favor toward Jacob, Laban now changes his attitude and changes his approach to him. Morning comes, and instead of entering Jacob's camp armed for battle, he put on an air of righteous indignation, and he demanded to know, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword?" Verse 27, "Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre, and did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly." Well, he presents himself there as the hurt father, but then he changes his tone and in verse 29 becomes the offended avenger. "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And now you have indeed gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's home. But why did you steal my gods? Laban is a master of manipulation, and we see that here as he tries to control this encounter, and he does so first by accusing Jacob and putting him on the defensive and then trying to intimidate him. But he failed to do it. He failed to do it because the mention of the dream, which Jacob did not know about before this moment, reassures him that God is with him, and he responded now to Laban with confidence and with anger. Tells Laban that he left for a good reason without saying goodbye, because he was afraid that had he told him, Laban would have confiscated everything, taken away his wives, taken away Laban's daughters. But as for the gods, he hadn't touched them. Verse 32, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings, and take it for yourself, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so, in his anger, and in his confidence, and in his ignorance, Jacob unwittingly put Rachel's life in jeopardy, put it under the threat of death. So Laban went through the tents of his daughters, went through the tents of their maids, searching for his household gods, but he looked in vain. He looked in vain because Rachel had outwitted him. She had a plan. She had hidden the idols in her camel's saddle and sat on them, and she wouldn't get up. Laban looked everywhere but under Rachel, and couldn't find them. Three times that is said. Verse 33, but he did not find them. Verse 34, he did not find them. Verse 35, but did not find the household idols. It's an interesting fact, because just the night before, the true God, the living God, had appeared to him, had spoken to him in the night, but Laban was interested in his own gods, which he couldn't find. Laban is like so many men. In temporal matters, in the affairs of the world, he was a very clever man, a sharp and cunning businessman. It would have been very hard to get the best end of the deal with Laban. But in eternal matters, in spiritual things, things that last, things that really matter, Laban was a fool. He was looking for his gods, and he can't find them. What a contrast between Laban's gods that can't be found and Jacob's God, the God of Bethel, who found Jacob when Jacob wasn't looking for him. The personal God who appeared to him in a dream 20 years before and spoke to him, made big promises which never fail, promises that always stand, that he always keeps because God never changes. His love for his people never fails. His power to protect them never fails. He is always and forever the sovereign God who never changes, the God who commands the heavenly host to carry out his will, the God of providence who arranges events, orchestrates them to carry out his will, who controls all things and cares for his people, and is always found when they seek him in time of need. What a contrast between the Lord God, the God of Bethel, and the gods of Laban that can be stolen away and sat on. Well, finally, Laban quit the search. He couldn't find his gods. And Jacob, feeling vindicated, now gives Laban a piece of his mind. And 20 years of frustration and anger come out in what is his longest speech in the book of Genesis, verse 36, then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. Well, Laban was a beaten man, and he knew it. And fearing that in the future there might be a retaliation for his past trickery, Laban proposes that they make a peace treaty. And they draw up a covenant between the two of them in which Jacob and Laban would both agree to part and never see each other again. They built a pile of stones as a monument, called it Mizpah, which means watchtower, suggesting that the Lord would watch between the two of them, that they would keep this agreement, and each promised to keep on his side of it and not harm the other. And Jacob offered a sacrifice and gave a feast for everyone. And in the morning, Laban rose early, kissed his daughters, blessed them, and the chapter ends that Laban returned to his place, leaving Jacob unharmed to return to his place, the land of Canaan, his home. Now, I think there is a picture in all of that for us. We are like Jacob. We are pilgrims in this world. We are going home. This world isn't our home. Our home is elsewhere. Our home is eternal. It is the world to come. And we are to live for that world. We are to live like pilgrims. We're to be obedient as Jacob was. We are to trust God. We are to live for what lasts, not live for this world which is passing away. And we are to be assured, as Jacob was given the assurance, that God is with us wherever we go, bearing us along, leading us sometimes in very difficult places, but always leading us and protecting us just as he did Jacob. As God said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now that is for us as well. And it may be that God must move us, must stir up our situation so that we will pass through the waters, that we might pass through the fires. He has to stir our nest at times so that we will continue on the pilgrim's way, but he will only do that for our good and for our growth. But while we see that lesson in Jacob, there's also something that we can see in Laban, because there's a rather sobering picture in him. He was, as we've already seen, a man of this world, a greedy man, a man who knew about the Lord, in fact mentions the Lord, speaks his name, had received blessings from the Lord and knew that, accredits his success in the previous chapter to God's blessing through Jacob, but still he was an idolatrous man. A man who comes to the border of the promised land, the land of pilgrims, the land that is the inheritance of the faithful, but instead of entering it, builds a monument and swears never to go in, turns away from it and returns to his own place, the land of idols, and is never heard of again. There's a warning in that. A man can know about the Lord, even enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but not know the Lord and pass off the scene lost for all eternity. That's a terrible thing. And it's something that must be avoided. To avoid that, one must trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into a lost and a dying world to save it by dying on the cross as the substitute for the guilty. And He has accomplished that purpose. And all who believe in Him shall be saved from that terrible end, from that judgment to come. As He said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. So if you're here without Christ, come to Him, the eternal Son of God. Come to Him who suffered in the place of the sinner so that all who believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. So that all who believe in Him will know the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. May God help you to do that and help each of us to continue in the pilgrim life. Shall we stand now for the benediction? Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for all that You do give us. Give us much. Look at the life of Jacob and we see how You prospered him greatly. And You've prospered us. It may not be a prosperity that we can measure in material things, but we are rich with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, with all of the riches and the wisdom that are in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to realize that and help us to realize that You have blessed us so greatly now, will always bless us. You are with us. Help us to live a life that pleases You, a life of obedience, knowing that You will protect us along the way. And we live a life that's pleasing to You, honoring to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who purchased us through His blood. It's in His name we pray. Amen.